Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you. Everybody looks like survived the prayer time. We all made it through that. Close. Someone said it was close. I just love those times of being able to connect on a deeper level. Hopefully you were able to meet some people and find out something about them and then pray together. And then we just trust that the Holy Spirit works. And maybe this week you're prompted to pray for that person, maybe even reach out to that person. And we are one body made up of many parts, and we need one another. And so that took a lot of our time this morning. I don't know about you, but I've seen this this meme like on Facebook where it says, you know, there's a fine line between a hostage situation and a long sermon, okay? So I'm not going to keep you too long. Probably going to share for about 15 minutes, and then we're going to share communion together. That's kind of going to be the focal point of what we do. But we've been going through the book of Luke. We just finished chapter 7, and we're going to go into chapter 8. If you weren't here last week, Jesus found himself at the home of a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and he was invited there for dinner. Now, this Pharisee, he was not a very good host. He didn't do the things that you would normally do in that culture when you invite someone into your home. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss, didn't anoint him with oil as would be done, did not wash his feet. And then this woman who came in, who was a notorious sinner, comes in, and she does all the things that the Pharisee didn't do. While they're sitting there eating, she anoints Jesus' feet with oil, she kisses his feet, and she basically shows the hospitality that the Pharisee didn't. Now, Simon, the Pharisee, is sitting there, and he sees this sinful woman. He's like, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. And says that Jesus, knowing his thoughts, he addresses his thoughts. He says, knowing his thoughts, he basically tells Simon this parable that reveals, yes, this woman is a sinner and she's forgiven much, but Simon, don't forget, you're a sinner as well. And what happens at the end of the story is really cool, because basically Jesus turns to the woman. He says, woman, your sins are forgiven. And he says, now go in peace. So you have two people there in this story, both sinners, right? One of them leaves forgiven and justified, the other one doesn't. And so that's where we left off in chapter 7, and now we're going to jump into chapter 8, and we're just going to go through a couple of short verses. So Luke 8, verse 1, soon afterwards, so this is right after that dinner, soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. All right, let's pray. God, in the short time that we have together, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, just in these few verses about your truth, God. And I pray that it would not only sink deep in our hearts, but it would change us in some way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so after leaving Simon's house, Jesus goes from town to town, village to village, and he is announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, when we hear that phrase, the good news of the kingdom of God, you could also say that Jesus is announcing or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Good news, gospel, whenever we see that translated in the New Testament, comes from the same Greek word. Okay, so when Paul talks about the gospel that saves us in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the same Greek word. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, this is what Paul says about the gospel. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news or the gospel that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something else that was never true in the first place. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Now, Paul says, this is the good news or the gospel that saves you. It's the gospel that he preached to you. It's the gospel that saves you. That's what it is. So there's a lot of talk today. People say, what is the gospel? And how do we present the gospel to people? Now, I think it's important for us to not just think of the gospel, excuse me, or the good news that Paul preached. This is important. Obviously, Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. It's the gospel that saves us when we put our faith in Jesus. But we just read in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus went around and he proclaimed the gospel or the good news of the kingdom. So it's interesting to me that when we talk about the gospel, we always talk about what Paul and the other apostles taught, and we give very little attention to the gospel or the good news that Jesus preached. And you're probably thinking, well, aren't they one and the same? Yes and no. They're the same in that they build on each other, but they are different. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, he didn't go around proclaiming, hey, put your faith in my death, burial, and resurrection, because it hadn't happened yet, right? So he was there before them. He had the good news of the kingdom to announce. And scripture makes this very clear that this is the gospel or the good news that Jesus preached. So I think it's important we know the good news that Jesus proclaimed, that's the beginning of it, and then the good news that Paul proclaimed, how they work together, and what it means for us. So just to give you a glimpse, so you know, don't just take my word for it, I'm going to give you some scriptures that talk about Jesus proclaiming or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. After he was tempted by the devil, Matthew 4:17 tells us, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Matthew 9:35, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news or the gospel of the kingdom. And then he tells these parables about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:44-46, the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you hear kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, those are used interchangeably. Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, but it's just a different way of saying it. He was saying that to the Jews to help them understand. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. All right, so the kingdom is so important that you would give up everything for it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Jesus talking about the importance of the kingdom. Luke 17:20-21, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say here it is or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Then after Jesus died and he rose from the dead, he appeared to the disciples, and Acts 1 tells us for 40 days he appeared to the disciples. What did he do during the 40 days? Look at verse 3, Acts chapter 1. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The good news that Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of God had come in their midst and is now available for everybody to enter into. The kingdom of God is accessible to all people. The kingdom of God has come. Repent, he says, and enter into the kingdom of God. How does someone enter into the kingdom of God? Through King Jesus. Which eventually takes us to Paul's message. Jesus said things like, I am the gate, enter through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So his message was, the kingdom is now available. The way you enter into the kingdom is through me. Later on, they would understand that it's through his death, burial, and resurrection that we are forgiven. And I think it's important that we understand all of that, not just this message of Jesus died so your sins could be forgiven and you could go to heaven. That's true. But you can't forget Jesus' message, because the beginning of it was, you have the kingdom of God available to you now. It's not just put your faith in Jesus so when you die, put your faith in Jesus so that right now heaven can come into you. As his spirit comes into you, changes you, you can experience a taste of heaven here on earth. Now the kingdom is available. Now you go, okay, all this kingdom talk, what does that mean? When you think of kingdom, think of the place where God rules and reigns, okay? Dallas Willard says it's the extent of his will being done, okay? So if we say the kingdom of God is present right now in heaven, think of it that way. In heaven as we know it, everything is as it should be. God is king. He is ruler. Everything is just as it should be there. And what did Jesus say when he told the apostles? They said, how do we pray? He said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom comes in and through us. Think of it like this. Jesus, the King, was in heaven at creation, created all things. He was there with the Father. He stepped out of heaven. He stepped out of that kingdom, came to this earthly kingdom. And when he did, he brought the availability of the kingdom here. So we have the opportunity to enter into God's kingdom, be saved. But it's not just about what happens when you breathe your last breath. Does that make sense? It's about what happens now when we are alive. And I think it's important for us to understand this, because God desires for his kingdom to come in your life and to change you. And when that happens, it changes everything around us as well. God's kingdom is very different than this earthly kingdom, right? So we say in heaven, everything is as it should be in that kingdom. Well, how about here on earth? Is everything here as it should be? No, just watch the 6 o'clock news for 5 minutes, right? And you'll see, this place is pretty jacked up, right? I mean, and I don't have time to go into it this morning, but John writes, like, he says the kingdom of this world is under the control of the evil one. God is sovereign, but he is not present, ruling and reigning here. One day he will be when Jesus comes again. But his kingdom is still present in and through us as believers. So when Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom, not only did he proclaim it, he showed us what it looked like. So when he found someone who was hungry, when there was people who needed healing, he healed them. It didn't matter if they were Jews, Gentiles. He was no respecter of people. This sinful woman who comes to the Pharisee's house, Jesus extends forgiveness, love, and grace to her. These are all pictures of what the kingdom looks like. Jesus, the kingdom bringer, showed us what the kingdom looked like and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom comes in people's lives, it transforms us as individuals, it transforms communities, and it can transform culture. In Jesus' day, in that culture, women did not have many rights. Women during that day lacked the ability to really get education. It was pretty much reserved for men and boys. They couldn't own land for the most part. They weren't able to take part in politics. They couldn't even speak in a court of law as a witness to give testimony. That's how oppressed women were in that society. Well, when the kingdom of God comes and everything is as it should be, it changes the things that aren't as they should be. And so we see Jesus elevating women to a place where they should be already in culture. So if you know the story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he shows up and she's there drinking and he goes, hey, can I have some water? And her response is, whoa, hold on a second. Like, you're a Jew and you're asking me for water. That was a no-no in their culture. And he has this interaction with this woman and he tells her that she could have living water and he introduces her to the kingdom. Well, all of a sudden, the disciples, they're out getting food. They come back, and the scripture says when they see Jesus talking to the woman, they are amazed. They are astonished. They are like, what's up with him? Like, you're not supposed to do that. That's not the way things are done in our culture. But that's the way things are done in the kingdom. It can change culture as it changes people. Does that make sense to you? And just to take that a little bit further, it's very purposeful. We talked about this on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It's very purposeful that the women were the first ones who went to the tomb and found the tomb empty, and they were the first ones to testify that Jesus had risen from the dead. Women whose testimony wasn't valid in a court of law. God is saying, hey, you guys got some things messed up. Let me show you the way it should be. Now, brings us back to our text today. Look at Luke 1b, the second part of that verse, where it says he took his 12 disciples with him. So Jesus purposely takes the 12 along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus takes his disciples and he takes this group of women, and that in itself would have been pretty scandalous during that time. I mean, he purposely takes this entourage of women along with the disciples, one of whom had all of these evil spirits cast out of her. And they weren't just any women. I mean, here's the thing. These women, if you read the text, they're financing Jesus' ministry. They're partnering in the gospel with Jesus. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. They have part in that proclamation as they partner with him and support the ministry. If you want to know how significant this is, ask any missionary who is a full-time person out on the field in another country. Ask them how important their supporters are to them. They're everything. They're everything. Because without their supporters, they can't do the work that they're called to do. Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry was financed by, in large part, by this group of women. And they would be the first ones to arrive at the tomb. We've all heard that if you've been here for any amount of time. But here's the thing that we don't talk about a lot, is that the women were also the last ones to leave Jesus' side. When Jesus was arrested, we're told all the apostles scattered. They all scatter. John and Peter kind of stay at a distance, and Peter eventually denies 3 times. John stays close, and we're told at the foot of the cross, at the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and other women are there. And I just say all of that to simply say, in God's kingdom, things that we see here on earth that aren't as they should be, they are brought right. Sometimes things are turned upside down and we see it as it should be. Galatians 3:26-29. For you're all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you're the true children of Abraham. You're heirs of God's promise to Abraham. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. They come together in Christ. There's no longer slave and free. We're all one in Jesus, male and female. I've said it before, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners who need a Savior. And the kingdom of God invites anyone and everyone in, and not just in. Here's the cool part. You have a significant role to play. He took women who had this very insignificant role in society and made them very significant in the gospel story. That means that you, who might see yourself as insignificant in some way for whatever reason, God says, no, you're very significant in my story. I want to use you to bring the kingdom, first of all, in your life and then to the people around you. What does it look like for kingdom people to live in this world? We are people who are to love those who are our enemies. That's very different than what the world does, right? Pray for those who persecute you and come against you. Love your neighbor as yourself, even if they're very different from you. See, that's what the kingdom looks like when everything is functioning as it should be. That's what it looks like. And that is good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. Everybody's invited in. How do you enter in? Through the work of Jesus, who came, who died for our sins, and who rose from the dead. And in just a moment, we're going to share communion together. And so as we lead into that, I want to remind us of what Paul said the gospel is that saves us. 1 Corinthians 15, 2-3. It is the good news, this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. The bread and the cup is a reminder of what Jesus has done. And Levi, you guys can come back up. The bread, his body broken. The cup, his blood that was shed for us so that we can enter into this new covenant relationship with God. You don't have to earn your way in. You can't pay God back. There's nothing that you can do to earn his love. He expressed his love in coming and dying on the cross for you. He did that freely. It's by grace that we receive it, and we come to him, and when we take that bread, we remember what he's done, and we take that cup, and we say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. But we also have to remember and understand it's not just about you. If it was just about you being saved so that when you died, you go to heaven, God would have instructed all pastors, hey, when you baptize them after they've been saved, just hold them under the water and just keep them there and just send them home to me, right? Just send them home. If that's what it was all about, was you just being saved and going to heaven, man, just say, all right, there's another one coming up. No. It's about you entering into the kingdom entering into you, and then you offering that kingdom to the other people around you. You sharing that kingdom life with the people around you. And he showed us what the good news looks like. And I just want to kind of wrap our time up with this as we lead into communion. For those who are sick, this is what it looks like in the kingdom. Jesus healed them. For those who are hungry, he fed them. For those who are outcast and marginalized, he showed them love and affection. Those who were deemed untouchable, he touched them. Those who were condemned, like the woman caught in adultery, he stood next to them and defended them. And those who were oppressed, he elevated them. And so when we share the bread and the cup together, let's thank Jesus for all he has done. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to ask you to consider one question as you go. And this is the way, if you're a visitor with us, we have communion tables on either side here and one in the back. We're going to share some music, and we're going to invite you to come up as you feel led. Take that bread, take that cup, find a little space. You can go back to your seat if you want, or go off to the side and find a little space with the people you came with, and take some time between you and God to say thank you and to say thank you for what you've done. Help me to be someone who receives that grace and extends it to others. But I want you to ask this question as well as we approach that time. What does good news look like to the people around you in your life who don't know Jesus? Okay, the verbal proclamation, Jesus died for your sins. and he rose from the dead so you could be saved, that's good news. But in a tangible way, what does good news look like? When you bring good news to that, those people or that community, what does it look like? For those who were sick, it was healing Jesus brought. For those who were hungry, he brought them food. For those who were oppressed, he raised them up. And in doing that, it opened the door for him to make that verbal proclamation. So I just want you to think about that as you take the bread and the cup and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then, Lord, help me to share this good news. And how can I do that in a tangible way with people around me who need to hear it? All right, let's pray. God, thank you. First of all, thank you for inviting us in. None of us are worthy. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We recognize that. And so we come before you humbly and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you came and you showed us what it looked like to live in your kingdom. Thank you that you've empowered us by your Spirit to live that same way. Although we won't do it perfectly, God, I pray that it would be our heart's desire to bring your kingdom presence with us wherever we go and to invite other people in. So as we take that bread and we take that cup, remind us of the great blessing that it is that we can come into your presence and even talk to you. Thank you for what you've done. Speak to us during this time as we gather together and pray and reflect on all that you've done and all that you've invited us into. And your desire is that all people would come to that place of repentance. So use us to share this kingdom truth with others, I pray. In Jesus' name. So I want to invite you, as you feel led, to come up to the tables. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you might just want to stay in your seat and take this in, or gather together with your family and just take that moment of prayer together in that circle and ask God to reveal himself to you. But as you feel led, make your way to one of the tables, and we'll sing one last song in just a moment.